Heavenly Father, again we thank you for your kindness and your mercies upon us, making it possible for us to gather, to come and share your word. Like Mary, we've chosen that good part that will not be taken away from us. As we enter your word tonight, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven so that I would speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. And I pray the same unction and anointing be put upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present and those who will be hearing me remotely electronically, so that this word, your word, will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out a treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. Like we said, we're teaching on the perfection of the church, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal, because the Bible tells us that the purpose of God for his church, as revealed in Ephesians chapter 4, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that as the end of the age comes, we will all, that's the whole church, will come to agreement, I'm paraphrasing, of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It goes on to say that, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up. We'll be talking a little bit about that during the message this evening. Into him in all things. And I like that because God didn't leave anything out. You know, we can, you know, there's no room there for our unbelief. Praise the Lord. God, you know, he just tells us as it is. And we are in the third day. The third day is the third millennium from the birth of Christ. The Bible tells us that, you know, one day is the Lord, is a thousand years is one day. Jesus was born about 4 BC. So we came into the third day about 1996. So we're about 25 years into the third day now. And certainly the time for this reality to be in manifestation and our experience is really upon us. We don't have that much time left. I preached this message, you know, many, many years ago, over 30 years ago, by revelation. I called it Times and Seasons. I actually have a book. We're working on it. We haven't redone that book yet, because again, like I shared last week, and I think on Sunday, revelation is continuous and progressive. There's some things I said back then which are not wrong. It's just that we have more clarity on it now, and I'm looking for a way. But anyway, to cut a long story short, you know, God revealed to me that the end time is going to be in three jubilee cycles. A jubilee is 50 years in old ancient Israel. And we've already seen two of those cycles fulfilled. So we're in the third one now. And those three jubilee cycles correspond to the three aspects of what we call the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles has three aspects. The first aspect is the Feast of Trumpets. You know, back in ancient Israel, in the seventh month, on the first day of the seventh month, a trumpet will be blown. That trumpet would signify the beginning of a new year. Well, really, the new year was, God's year started in Passover. But, you know, when they were in Babylonian captivity, they now made this. But anyway, they call it in Israel, they call it Rosh Hashanah. Rosh just means head. Hashanah means year, head of the year. And when they blew the trumpet, if you check Numbers chapter 10, the trumpet was blown for three reasons. One, to gather the people together when God had something he had to say. Either the elders or the leaders or everybody, depending on the type of trumpet. Sometimes they'll blow, bah, 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 then, you know, they had different sounds and you would know, you know, what it meant. The second reason for blowing the trumpet was whenever Israel was moving. Whenever, back in that, those days, when they left Egypt, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. So some places they would stay there for one day. Some places they would stay there for a month. Some places they stay there for a year. So whenever they wanted to move, another kind of, it's still a trumpet, will be blown with a specific kind of sound. And that means that all the tribes, everybody should start packing their things. And then, you know, Judah used to go first, you know, and there were tribes on the east, west, and the north of the camp, you know, and they would gather the things together and start moving. The third reason for blowing the trumpet was for war. Whenever they went to war, God told them, he said, look, whenever you are in war, where you go to war, you blow the trumpet as they go into battle. He says, and the Lord your God will remember you, and he will smite your enemies before you. So, the Feast of Trumpets, you know, was blown in that way in ancient Israel. Now, there is a spiritual fulfillment of that reality, of that prophetic picture that we, the church, experienced. And at the time we did it, we didn't know that was what was happening. God showed me by revelation, by his grace and mercy, you know, looking back, I said, okay, that's what happened. The second aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles was the Day of Atonement. This took place 10 days after trumpet. Incidentally, and I didn't actually plan this, it's just happening. Tomorrow is Day of Atonement. Today is the eve of Yom Kippur. Tomorrow is Yom Kippur. 10 days ago, on the 7th of September, was trumpets. We're actually in the feast. We're in the month of the Feast of Tabernacles right now, and that's why we have such a great expectation of God's of fulfillment of God's word. But I don't want to get sidetracked. So the purpose of the Day of Atonement was, on that day, the high priest and high priest alone would enter into the Holy of Holies. He did it only once in a year, and he would sprinkle the blood of an animal that had been killed 7 times upon the mercy seat that would cover, watch this, for the sins of Israel for the next 1 year. You know, of course, that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ that would go and sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat in heaven that will cover and cleanse our own sins forever, not for once in a year, you know. But all of it has prophetic pictures of what is happening. So in a sense, the feast of, or rather the Day of Atonement was for the removal of sin. I'm going to give you the spiritual equivalent in a minute. And those two have already been fulfilled. Trumpets, and I'm going to show you how in a minute. I'm trying to get us to understand the prophetic times in which we're living in and why this emphasis on perfection is so crucial now. The third part of the Feast of is the Feast of Tabernacles proper, which was a 7 or 8 day feast starting from the 15th day of the 7th month and went up to the 22nd day of the seventh month. Basically, what happened at the Feast of Tabernacles was that they brought in the harvest, the first fruits of the end of the year when they harvested all their crops. You know, this was the fruit harvest. You see, there were three harvests in Israel. The first harvest was at Passover, which was a barley harvest. The second harvest was at Pentecost, which was the wheat harvest. And then the third harvest was the harvest of the fruits. You know, and then they will start planting. After that, they will now start planting again for the new year. So what happens is that this Feast of Tabernacles therefore symbolizes the ingathering of the harvest of God. In natural Israel, it was a harvest of fruit. Now, let me give you the spiritual equivalence. It took me some time, but as I prayed in the Spirit, prayed for spirit of wisdom and revelation, over the years, it became clear to me. What I'm about to say to you, I've never heard anybody else say it like this, but it's correct because it's Bible. And it is this. When God restored the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the church in 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, firstly under Charles Parham, and then later on in 1906 in the Azusa Street Revival, and people began to pray in tongues again, that was trumpets. Tongues is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says that if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, you know, who will prepare himself for the battle? Talking about praying in tongues. So, watch this. The tongues of Pentecost now becomes the trumpet of tabernacles. Because when we began to pray in tongues, within a 50, approximately, again, you know, types and shadows are not exact. That's why it's a shadow. If you look at my shadow now, it has the same shape of my body. You know, because I have so many lights here, you don't have, the shadow is not very clear. You know, sometimes a little bit shorter, sometimes a little bit longer. So it is with prophetic shadows. So prophetic shadow may be longer or shorter than the actual substance. That's why you cannot be dogmatic about dates. That's why Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour. But we know the time and season. So we know it's in this region, you know. Even though we may not be able to say the exact, until it comes to pass, it is only then we will know that it's this particular date. But you, by looking at the prophetic shadow, you can tell, you know, just like looking at the sky, you can tell the weather. So, you know what happened? The church began to pray in tongues and began to blow a trumpet. And within about 50 years, not exactly, it was 1948. Three things happened simultaneously. There was the regathering of natural Israel. Israel was formed as a state. Then, in the church, there was a gathering of the what we call the evangelical church in the Ecumenical Council of Churches. And also, people like Billy Graham started their ministry. And, you know, there was a lot of rallying around then at the evangelical, the outer court level. At the Pentecostal level, Gordon Lindsay started what is known as the Voice of Healings. And there was a gathering of the Pentecostal leaders around. There was a great revival of divine healing in the church at that time. Nobody knew that. It was actually the spiritual fulfillment of trumpets. But we don't stop there. Then there was another gathering of another set of Christians, you know, around the end time truth of perfection and the fivefold ministry, which was known as the Latter Rain Movement. Now, also in 1948, all of them, 1948, 1948, 1948, is not a coincidence. It was trumpets being fulfilled, because the purpose of trumpets was also for the gathering of the people, which exactly it was fulfilled. But it didn't stop there. By 1950, after centuries of such a thing never happening, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to a young man called Kenneth Hagin, who had been seeking God, praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He'd been sent gifts of revelation, and Jesus appeared to him. This is, had never, as far as I know, to anybody since the time of the Apostle Paul. Jesus has appeared to people, don't misunderstand me. But for Jesus to appear to you and then teach you for about 1 hour, where he talks to you. Most people, they all see Jesus for 5 seconds and then he disappears. Or he lays hands on them and then they get healed and he goes. You know, but this was different. But it wasn't so much the vision that was important than the content, which fulfills the second part of the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets was for gathering. then it was also, you know, for moving the church, saying you are now moving to another, place. So the church, what Jesus in that vision, there was one vision in 1950, there was another one in 1952. You put the two of them together. Jesus said, I'm going to teach you about warfare, principalities and powers, you know, and how to deal with them and all of that. We didn't know anything about those kind of things. It was Jesus teaching through Kenneth Hagin, but it was to the whole church. You know, Kenneth Hagin was just the messenger through which he would come. So the church moved into another realm of warfare, and then the emphasis in the church changed from the miracles and all of that, which was still there, beside the teaching of God's word. In other words, the church was now moving. We were now moving spiritually, just like Israel used to move spiritually, and we were getting into spiritual warfare. So that was fulfilled. Fast forward to 50 years later, which will be about 2000. 1996, 97, 98. You know, there were different men of God, different people, of which we were also a part. But I just give it to you very simply. The revelation of perfection in its clarity started to come. In particular, and that's what made me talk about it this evening briefly, you know, cleansing perfection, which is the equivalent of the Day of Atonement. Because the purpose of the Day of Atonement was to remove sin. So the removal of the sin nature, you know, from the soul and the body was the spiritual equivalent of the Day of Atonement. That also has been fulfilled. It's not going to be fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. And that's why all the revelation that we've been getting since, you know, the mid-90s, you know, up till now. Papa Ralph came, taught on, you know, going on to perfection. Then he came and taught on pregnation. And then by the grace and the mercy of God, I took it up from there, you know, and taught cleansing, perfect, all those. Well, I didn't read in a book. It was by revelation. And it's all in the Word of God. So, particularly 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness. That's it, right there. And that was fulfilled. So the second one has gone. So we know the third one too is coming. The third one is the Feast of Tabernacles proper, and it involves the ingathering of two things. One, fruit. But in this case, there's no physical fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. What has been the emphasis in these last 25 years, has been on love, using the life of God, prayer to perfect the love of God. And that exactly corresponds to the ingathering of the fruit of the Spirit. Then the second part of it is the gathering of the nations, where Isaiah 60, where the nations, we're going to get a great harvest of the nations coming into the church. Let's quickly go to Isaiah 60. Let's quickly look at it. I'm going to come back to John 16 in a minute. Lovely, lovely scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I look at it every day. Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 5. Just look at it briefly. Arise, shine, for the light has come. Behold, darkness, you know, darkness. Gentiles shall come to thy light. Kings to the brightness of thy rising. You know, lift up your eyes, your sons. This is the gathering. God is going to bring our sons and our daughters. You see, you know what Jesus said? He said, I have sheep that are not yet of this fold. They are people. They're not born again yet, but they are sons. And they are daughters, and they're in the nations right now. But God, Jesus knows them. He knows them. He said, I have sheep not of this fold. So when the glory comes, it will attract them and it will bring them home. Look at verse 5. Verses 4 and 5. You know, lift up thine eyes round about. See, they all gather. Everybody say, gather. Gather! That's it. That's the Feast of Tabernacles being fulfilled. You know, the gathering of the nations. They will come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Thou shalt see and flow together. Thy heart shall fear and be enlarged. For the abundance of the sea, that sea there is not the Atlantic Ocean, it's not the Pacific Ocean, it's people, it's human beings, you know, that God will now bring, should be converted unto thee, and the forces or the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to thee. Let me read that in one of the other translations. You know, it says, in the New International Version, it says, then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. The riches of the nations will come. This is the gathering. So, watch this, Pastor G. The first 50 year was fulfilled. Israel and the gathering of the church. The Ecumenical Council of Churches. Go and check it. Google it. You know, the Voice of Healings. The Lateran Movement. All of them, 1948. It's not an accident. Then, the second part of it, the revelation of perfection, cleansing perfection, the year 2000, about 1996, 97, 2000. Hallelujah. In fact, the first part of it, the a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit has been fulfilled. Never in my Christian life have I seen such clarity of revelation of the perfection of the love of God. Yeah. You know, and in these last few years, there's been this emphasis on more of the love of God, more of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's fulfillment. And so we are now in that time. And that's what we need to understand now. We're now in that season and in that time, you know, of the gathering of the fruit of the Spirit, the perfection of the love of God. And then that will now trigger the next one, which is the manifestation of the sons of God, the, you know, the Spirit without measure, that will now bring in the gathering of the nations. So that's why prophetically these series of teachings are so strategic and important, because they are fulfilling prophetically the purpose of God. God's emphasis for the church is twofold. One, bring in the fruit of the Spirit, get the manifestation of the sons of God, the Spirit without measure, and with that, bring in the harvest of the nations. You know, it is only after that that Jesus will come in what we call the rapture. So we are to grow up into Christ in all things, using the blood, the word, and the Spirit to operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which simply are the seven principles of the Christ life that Jesus himself operated. The Bible says Jesus is the wisdom of God. The Bible says, upon this rock I will build my church. You know, so he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The wisdom hath builded a house. Hewn out our seven pillars. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. Solomon was writing prophetically, you know. And by the application of these principles, the fear of God, honesty and humility of heart, praying in the Spirit, binding the devil, confession of the word, meditation of God's word, practice of God's word, fasting and prayer. The Holy Spirit operating these principles in you will begin to remove, having cleansed ourselves from all filthiness, begin to remove, clean out the sin nature that is in the soul and in the body. And when it's all out, that's what perfection is. And then you now grow in that condition of perfection into maturity, where you can now inherit the Spirit without measure and start doing the works Jesus did, and even greater. And these growth stages is the truth of God's word is wonderful. You know, when I look back now and I say, God, you know, obviously it's God, it's not me. He revealed through me, but, you know, not me. It can be, because it's just, it's too exact. You know, using the illustration, of the analogy of the butterfly. And it's amazing that the very word that is used for our transformation as Christians is the word metamorpho, which is where we get the English word metamorphosis from, where the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, you know, but don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. That word is, you know, metamorpho. It says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You know, we are changed from glory to glory. The word change there is transformed. Metamorpho. So it's a metamorphosis. You start as a baby like Jesus in Bethlehem. You become a little child like Jesus in Nazareth, which corresponds to the caterpillar. You become a young man like Jesus in Nazareth, you know, when he was growing up between the age of 12 and 30, which is the pupa stage, where it looks as if nothing is happening, but plenty is happening, because it's all happening internally through prayer, like Anna. The Bible says she served God day and night with fasting and prayer. You know, did not depart from the temple. That's the pupa stage. And then finally, we see Jesus inherit the Spirit without measure and begin to do miracles like the butterfly. So that's the prophetic background of what we're doing. Now, in John chapter 16, and in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 13. And what I'm going to do is we're just going to take it from there. In John chapter 16, from verses 4 to 15, he begins to talk about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We spoke extensively on this in our last lesson. The Holy Spirit, number one, is a person. He is not an influence. He is not wind. He is not power. He is a person. Now, from him comes wind and power and all of those things. But that's not what he is. He's a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. And the Lord Jesus Christ never refers to the Holy Spirit as an it. He always referred to him as a him. He said that we saw this last time. He said, it is to your advantage. It is expedient for me to go away. Because if I don't go away, the comforter will not come. He said, I will send you another comforter. Another what? Like me. I'm second person of the Godhead. He's third person of the Godhead. He's going to come. And then he's going to teach you. And he's going to he's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We looked at that last week. But this is where I stopped last week. When he... I didn't hear you. How be it when he, again, he, a person, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. The word truth there is the word of God. Jesus, when praying in John 17, he said, thy word is truth. You know, you need the Holy Spirit to guide you into this Bible. Otherwise, you get lost. The Bible is a, God gave this to me some years ago, you know, complex mosaic of literal and symbolic truth, intricately interwoven. If you don't have the Holy Spirit to show you, and he's not shining on your mind, there's a lot of things you will misinterpret in the Bible. Some things that are symbolic, you will take it to be literal. Some things that are literal, you will take it to be symbolic, and you can mix it all up. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to pray a lot in tongues. That's one of the major avenue of revelation knowledge is tongues. Because when we speak in tongues, we speak mysteries. Those mysteries that are hidden inside the Word of God. You know, I've given this mechanism. I preached this many, many, many years ago. You know, I think here in Nigeria. But I remember clearly preaching it in Togo. I was on a missionary trip. And I was teaching some of the leaders in Togo at that time. This was late 90s, maybe early 2000s, you know, somewhere in there, you know. And I said this: see, when you pray in tongues, you're speaking words, but you don't know the words, you don't know the meaning, you know. But words paint pictures. So if I say dog, you don't think D-O-G, you think about a dog, maybe the one next door. If I say white dog, the picture changes. If I say Dalmatian, if you know what a Dalmatian is, which is white and black spots, you know what it is. You know, if I say Alsatian dog, you know, the picture changes. You know, the same thing with words in the spirit. When you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking words. You're painting pictures. Now, because you don't understand the language mentally, you don't know the picture. But the Holy Spirit knows the picture. So when the Holy Spirit, when you pray a lot in tongues, he begins to take the picture of the words you are saying and paste it into your mind. We call it revelation. It's a picture. And you know what's going to happen? When you now begin to read the Bible, you will now begin to see a correspondence between the picture in your mind and what is written. Then you now connect them. That's how it guides you into all truth. But if you don't pray a lot in the spirit and you're not having those pictures filled into your mind, you will read things, you won't know what they mean. Like, for example, you know, I use this as an example. God spoke to me by his grace and mercy when I was in Imperial College and said I needed to come back to Nigeria. He explained everything to me. He just told me that if you stay here, you will have too many distractions and there are some things I want to teach you will not be able to teach you. So I want you to go back to Nigeria and I will show you what I want you to do. I didn't understand it fully, but I just obeyed in faith. Furthermore, I didn't really know the prophetic significance of Nigeria. I knew Nigeria was important, but I didn't fully understand it. Because as far back as that time, to the glory of God, I started praying for Nigeria. As a young Christian, you know, I heard Kenneth Hagin saying you need to pray for your nation. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray for kings. So I started. So every week I would take an hour and pray in tongues for Nigeria. But that's all I knew. I didn't understand. But I did that consistently for some years from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. You know, where the nation that the rivers divide. I was preaching here in church when that revelation came. I must have read that scripture at least 5 or 6 times because I've been reading the Bible every year, you know, during that time. Yet I never knew what it meant. And it is a complex mosaic of the literal and the symbolic. Because the rivers there are literal. River Niger, and that's what divides Nigeria. And Nigeria is named after the river. There are many other countries that have rivers, but none of them is divided by the rivers, the land which the rivers divide. And then the other part of it is symbolic. He said, you know, a people tall, smooth skin. It doesn't mean that everybody in Nigeria is tall and everybody in Nigeria has a smooth skin. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the church. Church growing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The smooth skin is amazing, you know, honey. The way the Bible is so precise. You know what it calls the perfect church? Without spot, blemish, wrinkle. Where are spots? Where are blemishes? Where are wrinkles? In the skin. So he was talking symbolically about the church coming into perfection, removing all the blemishes and spots and wrinkles. But you know, if you just read it alone in Zephaniah and Isaiah, you won't know that. You won't see that. If you don't have revelation in your heart, you will just say, oh, tall and smooth skin, maybe they're Ethiopians. Yeah, that's what you think. If you're thinking naturally. Are you listening to me? Tall and smooth skin. You know, that part of it, in the same verse, that part was symbolic. The beyond the rivers was literal. But it takes the Holy Spirit to be able to distinguish revelation. And so he will guide you into what? All truth. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. A better translation is he will not speak from himself. Or the Holy Spirit will not just air his own opinion alone. He says, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And then he will show you things to come. In other words, what the Holy Spirit is going to tell you is going to be a consensus of what he has heard and discussed with the other two persons of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come and just air his own opinion. So, you know, Jesus will say his own, the Father will say his own, then the Holy Spirit will now summarize everything that they have said, and then will come and tell you. That's what I said, whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And let me say this. I'm going to preach a message. I don't know if it's this Sunday. This Sunday, I have a very important prophetic message that I'm going to preach. I had another one, but God spoke to me today. It's very rare, you know, because today is Wednesday. So I was preparing for my Wednesday message, and I finished that. And then this one for Sunday just came. It's going to be a prophetic prosperity message. I know we'd like to hear that one. Praise the Lord. So turn to your neighbor, say, prosperity message on Sunday. Everybody's going to come to church. Praise the Lord. You know, people may hear prosperity. At least let's hear prosperity for a while. You know, but it may not be the one you think. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so I was, the Holy Spirit was downloading. He downloaded that message to me. But there was another message, and I'm still going to preach that one. Maybe I'm going to do it in 2 weeks' time, whenever he tells me to, you know, about the praying in the Spirit. Of course, we all know about praying in spirit in this church because we practice it a lot. But you know, sometimes the prophetic significance and the strategic, military, spiritually speaking now, importance of tongues, sometimes we don't get it. I'll just give a short preview. See, when you pray in tongues, with the background, and that's why in the prayers that I've taught us, you know, keep yourself in love of God, two things precede tongues. Number one, the fear of God and humility. Number two,
asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You do that in the understanding. Then you then pray a lot in tongues. See, if you pray in tongues and the foundation of the of humility, the fear of God, and the fruit of the spirit, you know, love, joy, peace. If it's not there, the tongues is not as effective as it should be. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, though I speak in tongues of men of angels, if I don't have love, it's not profitable. And interestingly, honey, that's why the tongues of people, a lot of people pray a lot in tongues, but you don't see much, they don't get much revelation, you know, and then you don't even see the fruit in their lives. Why? Because if you pray in tongues and love is not the motive, and love is not the empowering, faith worketh by love. If it's not the thing that is empowering it, then the Holy Spirit is not going to give you too much power, because the major reason for giving us tongues is to perfect the love of God. We often think that tongues is for power and gifts. No, it's for love. Then the gifts will flow. Then the power will flow. But the first foundational part of it is love. And so, you know, when we pray in tongues, we're supposed to, you know, to use it to perfect the love of God. So for tongues to work properly in the way in which I have described and bring you revelation, you need to make sure love is your primary motive. It's so important. And that's why I always say, one of the things about good morning, people say, that's the only place where people pray. I have never said it's the only place where people pray. But let me say this. The reason why I champion it, not just because my wife started it, but the reason why I encourage people to do it is because it's a place where those principles are practiced. You cleanse your sin, you pray for the fear of God, you pray for the fruit of the Spirit, pray for wisdom. Then they pray in tongues. They don't just jump and start praying in tongues. And that's why when you pray in tongues with that foundation in that atmosphere, it's going to cause you to grow. And that's why people who have been practicing it in these last 3 years, they've seen tremendous growth in their lives compared to what they were doing before. Having said that, you know, what happens when we pray in tongues? When we pray in tongues, we're praying a supernatural utterance given by the Holy Spirit. But from this scripture, we see a great power. This John 16, verse 13. I've said it before, and I'm going to repeat it. When you pray in tongues, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is praying by the Holy Spirit in you, through you, and for you. Everybody say, in you, through you, I didn't hear you, and for you. That's the power in it. See, when you're praying in tongues, it is actually, I said this recently, a few months ago in church, here about a year ago, I said, praying in tongues is releasing God's sovereignty into the earth. You see, when you're praying in tongues, it's not you who is praying, it's God who is praying. It's God who is praying through you. And it's not just one person of the Godhead, it's all the three. Because the Holy Spirit is not speaking from himself. He's speaking what he, the Father, and the Son have discussed and agreed that would take place in the earth. He is now making you a legal vessel through which what the Godhead has decided is released into the earth. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. What a power. Not only that, what a privilege. You are actually an important partner in that whole exercise. That's, so when you recognize that that's what's happening when you pray, you won't just be praying. You know, people pray like God, they don't understand what's going on. That's why in intercessory scripture, I always say, the first thing in tongues is to see him that is invisible. Visualize, understand, have a consciousness of the presence of God. That these tongues I'm praying is not just me. You know, I'm in conference with the three persons of the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, and then the Holy Spirit at my right hand. It is the three of them that are talking amongst themselves, and then they have now included me in the conversation. Remember your WhatsApp call. You know, you're on a call to mommy or Pastor Wale, then I now put YMC and I can add you to the call. And then I can add. So you in a WhatsApp call now, you can have a conference call. You can have about 3, 4, 5 people. That's what God does. The three persons of the Godhead are talking. Then they just put you inside. They add you to the call. But you know another thing? They don't let you know what they're telling. what they want you to know, they will give it to you by revelation. There's a lot of what they are saying. They do. Your mind, your emotions may not be able to handle it, but their job gets done with you as a willing vessel. You can now understand. When you understand this, you know, I won't play with tongues. Oh. I will not play with praying in tongues. So when I pray in tongues, I pray with all seriousness because I understand what is happening. The three persons of the Godhead have privileged me to join in their conversation, to release it into the earth, to get the will of God to be done, that I will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where is it being discussed? In heaven. But through you and your praying in tongues, it's not going to be done on the earth. Stop playing church and stop being religious. I was going to do this at the end of the message, but I may forget. So I want to do it now. I'm still going to do it on Sunday. I want to give honor to the memory of Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho. Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho died yesterday in South Korea. Yes. Somebody sent it to me, you know. Something did work inside me. He was one of my spiritual fathers. And I'm going to say this publicly. You know, I don't think I have acknowledged him enough. I have acknowledged him over the years. But I don't think. And that's probably because, well, he was in Korea and he's a little bit far away. Then, you know, Kenneth Hagin was, E.W. Kenyon had probably much more, you know, but influence in my life. But Yonggi Cho was extremely significant in my life. And I'll tell you why. I was a young Christian, born again. Then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Then I got Kenneth Hagin's teachings, E.W. Kenyon. At first, you know, I didn't get to know Kenneth Copeland until the next year, you know. But those were my foundations, you know. And I started practicing the things that they taught us. Now, let me tell you something, how you know a spiritual father. A spiritual father is different from an instructor. An instructor is one who just tells you some things that are right. And then you hear it and then he gives you instruction. A father is one who not only tells you what is right, but is practicing it. Then you now follow his example. That's why he becomes a father. You, by following and doing what he said and practicing his example, it now produces an eternal result in your life. That's your father. That's one of your fathers. That's why there are many instructors, but very few fathers. Yonggi Cho was a father to me, and I'll explain to you why. I'd heard Kenneth Hagin. I'd heard, and Kenneth Hagin was also a father to me, as you well know, you know, and E.W. Kenyon. I followed the examples. Not only did I listen here, but I heard what they said they did, and I practiced it. But you see, the reason why Yonggi Cho was very significant to me, I was in England, you know, and I got his book, The Fourth Dimension. As I read his book, you know, on prayer, praying in tongues and all this, it was just confirming everything Kenneth Hagin had said. And I knew that he wasn't influenced by Kenneth Hagin. I'm sure he knew Kenneth Hagin. But, you know, he got it totally independently from the Holy Spirit in South Korea. He was just a young man. He was 20-something years old when he got born again in 1958. He was dying. He was a Buddhist, you know. Then he got saved and then, you know, joined the Assemblies of God. Then spoke in tongues, you know. And then God began to teach him many things. Of the many things God taught him, which I learned from, these two things, this is what reminded me, you know, as I was teaching now. I said, do it now. And I'll also do it again on Sunday. Is that Yonggi Cho spoke very emphatically about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. Kenneth Hagin too taught it, but Yonggi Cho emphasized it. He said, make the Holy Spirit your friend. Then he also spoke about the importance of praying in tongues, which Kenneth Hagin also did. And Kenneth Hagin too, I learned praying in tongues for 1 hour. But you know, the way Yonggi Cho said it, you know, because you know he's Korean, you know, and he said it in a nice, funny kind of way, you know, that I've never forgotten. He was the guest speaker at the Assemblies of God General Council in 1980 in England. And I was in England at the time. So the people from my church went because my pastor, Pastor Bernard Porter of blessed memory, was the secretary of the Assemblies of God back in those days. So he used to organize all the meetings. And when the guest speakers came, you know, he was responsible for looking after them and, you know, fixing them up and everything. And that's why in that little church I was in London, all the great men of God of last century that were affiliated with the Assemblies of God came to that church. Yonge Cho came. So of course, I've told you about Smith Wigglesworth, Kenneth Hagin. All the top, whenever they came to England to preach for Assemblies of God, is Bernard Porter, who would, you know, organize a lot of things. So you find them coming, you know, he would invite them to our church, you know, and they would come and speak. And Yonge Cho was one of them. So Yonge Cho, you know, he said it this way. He said, you want to grow spiritual? You know, his English was not as, you know, he said, I speak to Heavenly Father in heavenly language for minimum 1 hour every day, and everything is okay. He said the same thing Ken Hagin said, but he said it in a different way, and it was a confirmation to me. What we're doing now, Good Morning Jesus, Kyonge Cho, his church in Korea, they had what they call Prayer Mountain. I'm sure it's still going on now. They get 4:30 in the morning. If you go and see Yonge Cho, you have a problem. Maybe, you know, your wife is disturbing you or you have a sickness. Yonge Cho say, go and fast and pray and come to Prayer Mountain. He said, after you've done that for, you know, 2 weeks, then come back and see me. Yeah, and they still practice it up to today. It's one of the reasons why his church grew to become the largest church in the whole world. That practice of intercession and in the spirit, not just praying in the understanding, praying in the spirit with fasting, was practiced by the ministry and brought to prominence by the ministry of Dr. Paul Yonge Cho. So many of his people, you know, grew spiritually because you have to go to Prayer Mountain. You get up early in the morning, 4 o'clock. And this one was, in our own is online. Now you will leave your house, you go to Prayer Mountain to go and pray. You know, let's give him a clap offering. Hallelujah. He was a great man. And there were so many other things. But I remember this particular one, the person of the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And then one other thing I just remember, you know, he spoke about priorities. He put his ministry above his wife and family. And then his wife was feeling sad and everything, you know, and God spoke to him and said, you know, you got your priorities all right. You know, you put God, then you put ministry, be traveling all over the place, you know, neglect his wife, you know, neglect the children, you know, and God spoke to him and said, you better stop that or you're going to lose your wife and lose your ministry. You know, he said, when he first heard that, he said, I bind that devil from America. Then he said, but that devil didn't come out. he said he realized that he was wrong. So he had to go and apologize to his wife. And his wife was a part, and she's still there now, an integral part of the ministry, and his mother-in-law. You know, they were the ones, when he started the cell group meetings, you know, that's another thing he's known for. You know, it was the women he put in charge. Championed by his mother-in-law, his wife's mother, you know, and they led the women and they do a lot of prayer and intercession. Give them another clap offering. So, I've done that and I'll do it again on Sunday. You know, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. He certainly was. And Pastor Lulu, we need to correct that, to put Yonge Cho in the list of my spiritual fathers. You know, I don't know how I missed it, but you know, I've corrected that now. Great man of God. You know, someone said, "Oh, this is." I said, "Look, there is no man of God who didn't make one mistake or the other." So you don't, you know, even people like Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was great, but it wasn't that he was perfect, and there wasn't, you know, Copeland, all of them, you know. But does that give you a right to dishonor your father? Stop that nonsense. Thank God for those men. The light we have today was because such men laid their lives down. Another clap offering. Okay. Verse 14. So, Jesus is speaking. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, he shall glorify me. I didn't hear you. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, that's why you find me, frequently you find me saying this. The revealer and the glorifier of the Christ. The primary one of the primary functions the Holy Spirit is involved in is glorifying Jesus. You will never find the Holy Spirit glorifying a man. He will always point, or to him, even himself. He doesn't speak of himself, from himself. He speaks about Jesus. And he wants to show us, number one, who Jesus truly is, to glorify him. Then the things Jesus has, he comes to show it to us so that we too can experience those things. You know why? You and I are joint heirs with Christ. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach us who Jesus is, glorify him, and then take the things that God has given Jesus, show it to us, so that we can now walk in them and experience them. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The next verse, I love this. Jesus himself said this. He said, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine and he will show it unto you. You know what Jesus is telling us here? Everything God has is ours. See, everything God has is Jesus's. Then the Holy Spirit will now come and show us everything Jesus has so that we also can experience it. That's why we are joint heirs. The word joint is equal. I know the religious mind finds that difficult to apprehend, to comprehend, or even to accept. But that's what God said. If you go to John 17, we're going to get there, you know, as these teachings progress. But I'll get ahead of myself and draw something from there. You know what Jesus said? He when he was praying in John 17, he was praying to God the Father. He said that the glory you have given me, I have given unto them. What? The glory you've given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Everything God has. May we open our eyes and may God open our eyes. May we know who we truly are. You know, most Christians don't know who they are. That's why we live such a low level of Christianity. We don't really know who we are. I said it before here in church, and I'm going to say it again because it's the truth of God's word. If you really understand it properly, the Zion Church, I'm qualifying it because not every Christian grows to that level. We should, but not every Christian grows. But the Zion Church that comes into perfection and grows to the fullness of Christ is simply an extension of the Godhead. No, amen. I'm going to repeat it. The Zion Church, and I've qualified it. Zion just means perfect, you know, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. The Zion Church, that's the church that accepts and then acts on the word of God and grows into perfection, is actually an extension of the Godhead. That's God's purpose. I said ye are gods. Jesus himself said that. Olubi didn't say that. Jesus said that. It's from Psalm 8. You know, just quoting it in John chapter 10. And he said, I said ye are gods. The word is Elohim. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, Elohim. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Then Jesus used exactly the same word and said, I said, ye are Elohim. Elohim. So the church is Elohim. Is an extension of the Godhead. And no wonder, Laulu, no wonder. You know what God did? He took what is inside himself. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Extension of, just like God. Then he took what was inside himself. Said, for this, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So took the same life that is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and put it in. So you and I have the same life. So we are Elohim. Give the Lord a clap offering. If you can receive it, receive it. If you can't receive it, say, oh me. And God have mercy on me and open my eyes to the truth of God's word. Now, I'm going to put a little bit of a rider on that. We are not God. We are like God. We are not God. Do you understand? And because We are not self-existent. In other words, we did not we always existed in God, but not as individuals and conscious personalities. We were thoughts. We were a dream God had in his heart, but we had not yet been created. But the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are self-existent. So we will never have that. We will be like God, but we are not God. And all our wisdom and all our power always comes from the three persons of the Godhead. So you can, that's why the Bible says there is no wisdom or understanding against the Lord. That's why Satan's rebellion was the height of folly and foolishness. How can you fight somebody who made you? You know, the Bible says that. It says, shall the plot say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? Woe to him that striveth with his maker. How can you, before you think something, he already knows what you are thinking. So how can you win? So in that sense, we can never be like God, you know, we are not omnipotent, we're not omniscient, we're not omnipresent. Watch this. We have access to it, but we're not it. Now, if God wants to show us something, he will show us. You know, he wants us to do something, he'll give us the power. Do you understand? So we have access to omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, but we are not intrinsically omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And that's all. So that gap will always be there. And that is why we will always, forever and ever and ever worship the Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. God is God. And he's there. You know? And you need to always remember that. And no matter... I'm getting this from the Holy Spirit. No matter how powerful you become, and you will be powerful, he will give you... That's God. You know, God is such a nice person. He will share his wisdom with you. He will share his power with you. He will share his glory with you. But never forget, it's not yours, it's his. And you must always, in your heart, put that 2,000 cubits, so to speak, between you and God. So no matter what God does for you, no matter how great you become, you must never forget that it was God who gave it to you. And that is why you must always honor and worship God in your heart, so that what happened to Lucifer will not happen to you. I'm going to add something else. I haven't said these kind of things in recent times. And it is this. It is for that reason why in the church, God has outer court, holy place, and most holy place. So that what happened with Lucifer will never again repeat itself. It is, God will never allow anybody that has any tweak of rebellion in their heart to get into the most holy place. He can never sit on the throne with God. That is why we go through all this process we're going through. So that, you know, the humility, so with the character of God becomes established in us. I like it. It says it in the Revelation chapters 2 and 3, talking about the rewards of the overcomer. He says, I will make him a pillar in the house of my God. Watch this. I will write upon him three things. The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name. And he shall no more go out. What's God saying? The people that are going to, and then the next reward is that he that overcomes will sit on me on my throne. You can never get there if you still have traces of rebellion and pride in your heart. You can be, but you know, you be in the outer court. I know you are far off, but you can never, because God will never allow a rebel to sit next to him. That God has to be looking over his shoulder. You see, the people who grow spiritually to become like Jesus, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, become like him in every way. Just watch this. This will blow your mind, honey. Just like Jesus, God trusts Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Anybody who grows into that image, God will trust you like Jesus. God doesn't have to worry or think that Jesus will ever rebel.
So once you grow and you become like Jesus, everything Jesus has, God makes available to you. Because he knows you can never betray him. Because you have become like him. Give him another clap offering. That's what this whole Christianity is all about. What I just said during these last few minutes is what Christianity is all about. That's the reason why God made man in the first place. Watch this. When God made man in the Garden of Eden, it was the beginning of a plan. Let us, again, us plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Elohim, make man in our image and after our likeness. And I like that, you know, what mommy's been quoting in recent times, you know, all the things. Let them have dominion, you know, to replenish the earth, you know. There are about five of them. Where are they? Be fruitful. Exactly. Be fruitful. It's not here. Here it is. These are the four things. It's a plan. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Give us the KJV. The King James. Exactly. Everybody say, be fruitful. Multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. That plan has not changed. It's still the same plan today. Everything we're doing now to grow up in Christ is to fulfill all of these things. Now, watch this. So, in order to consummate this plan, God makes man in his image and likeness, breathes into him the breath of life, gives him a free will. Otherwise, he'll be a robot. Man is not an angel. See, there's a big difference between men and angels. Angels were created, men are born. The only man that was created was Adam, and now he now told him, be fruitful. Now, so that the seed will reproduce after its own kind. So God now makes man in his image and in his likeness, but so that he will be like God. God has a free will and he chooses to do good. So he now put two trees in the middle of the garden. One, the tree of life, and the second one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then, I don't know how Adam failed that test. He now tells him that he can eat of all the trees, including the tree of life, without saying it explicitly. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he shouldn't eat it. What was God trying to do? If Adam had not fallen, this is what would have happened. Had Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life first, they would have had the knowledge of good and evil by revelation, like God has it. But with the power always to only do good and never do evil, then they would have become like God, which is what we now want to become in Christ. So the plan originally was through the tree of life, man would have just become like God and become an extension of the Godhead. So when that plan failed, God kicked the second plan into motion and brought in the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. Give the Lord Jesus a clap offering. Somebody, hallelujah. And through Jesus Christ now, the plan of Genesis chapter 1 is still being fulfilled now. So as born again, spirit-filled, perfection Christians now, we are to be fruitful. Go back. Genesis 1:26. The mandate has not changed. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. And God blessed them. So as we come into perfection, God is telling us, be fruitful. Be fruitful means, you know, continue to bring forth love, joy, peace, all the fruits of the Spirit. You know, multiply. Have spiritual children. You know, the seed reproducing after its kind. Replenish the earth. Make disciples of all nations. Fill the earth with people like yourself. Subdue it and have dominion. Which is exactly what we're going to do now with the manifestation of sons of God. It is only when this mandate has been fulfilled by the perfect church that the rapture will happen. This gospel of the kingdom. What is kingdom? Dominion.
Can you see how the word of God, the whole thing, that's how you know it was written by God.
God said this to Moses thousands and thousands of years ago. Jesus saying the same thing. Instead of saying, be fruitful, multiply, Jesus just said, go into all the world, you know, preach the gospel to every creature. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all nations. And then he said in Matthew chapter 28, saying, exactly the same thing. You know what he said? He said to them, you know, go into all nations and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them, watch this, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've taught you. In other words, that's how you're going to replenish, subdue the earth. All the same mandate. The mandate has not changed. But now we're doing it through Jesus Christ. Honey, who incidentally is the true tree of life. See, that tree in the Garden of Eden was a physical tree. But the real tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you eat of that tree of life, what that tree of life in the Garden of Eden would have given you is what this tree of life is now giving you, and even better. You know the good news about this tree of life? Unlike the tree of life in the Garden of Eden that was just a physical tree, you know, and if they had eaten it, everything would have been fine. Immediately, watch this, Laulu. Immediately they fell. God put cherubims with a flaming sword so that they would not be able to eat of the tree. Otherwise, they would have been immortalized in a fallen condition and it would have been irredeemable for eternity. But this new tree of life, hallelujah, when you start to eat it, even if you make a mistake, instead of having flame of fire, the blood of Jesus cleanses it. Give him a clap offering. I mean, we're dealing with a wonderful God. So we don't need any flame of fire. You know, this tree of life, you can come, eat it. You know, if you do something clean with the blood, then eat it until you become like him. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? I don't know about you, but I preach me happy. Glory be to God. Let's say one or two more things as I close. We have had enough for tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'll say a few and then we'll close. You know, I'll take it from there, my next lesson. I'm not going to finish it tonight. He says, a little while, you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Because I go unto my Father. Jesus is talking now in what we call riddles. In Yoruba language, you say, owe. You know, my Yoruba is good in Jesus' name. It's very good. You know, it's just that, you know, I must be careful so I don't say I would say the interpretation. They say that when you don't know what to say, it is Proverbs we use to find it. Did I get that, Pastor G? Honey, did I get it? You know. My wife's better than me in that area. Toroba sonu eshe ojare owe lafinwa. The Inua Achebe said it this way. The man who wrote that great book, you know, Things Fall Apart. He said, the art of conversation is highly regarded among the Igbo. He said, proverbs are the palm oil with which the words are eaten. I've never forgotten it. I read it in 1972 as a literature student in Form 3. It had such an impact on me, I have never forgotten it. It tells you the vital importance of proverbs. And that is why, you see, the Africans, and it's not only true of Africans, it's true of every tribe, really. You know, we value proverbs. When an African wants to, when a Yoruba man wants to talk to you, I want to tell you some really heavy things, he won't come direct. He will come, he will say this, he will say this, he will quote this proverb, but he knows where he's going. Before finally, you know, because he's trying to use the proverbs to paint a picture in your mind of the significance of what he's about to tell you. Are you listening to me? The Hebrews, and that's why people say that the Yorubas are very, some kind related to the Hebrews, and I believe it.
You know, the anthropology shows it to some degree, you know, but don't let me go there. You know, but I believe it, you know, because there are too many of our culture that is very like the Jews. As far as I know, I can be wrong. As far as I know, we are the only other people who are like the Hebrews who prostrate for elders. Yoruba people prostrate. We when you see an elderly person coming, like your father and mother, you go on. When David was confessing to Saul, when Solomon got off his throne and his mother Bathsheba was coming, and you know what? You know what we call king in Yoruba? Kabiesi means Kabiosi. You know what the Bible says? It says that when a king speaks, say, who can say what says thou? Kabiosi. Where did we get it from? God. Anyway, that's just, you know. But to go back to my point. So, Jesus, being Jewish and Hebrew, he always, they use Proverbs a lot. So when they want to talk, they won't talk direct. They will take a proverb. So he's telling them here, yet a little while you see me. Yet a little while you see me not. Because I go to my father. Next verse. This is good. We're going to close in a minute. I don't know how many people are being blessed here. You know, I preach me happy. Verse 17. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this? They understood it was a proverb. What is this that he saith unto us? A little while you shall see me not me. And again, a little while and you shall see me because I go unto the Father. Then they said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell. You know, that's why the whole Bible is types and shadows, proverbs, symbolisms. That's why you need the Holy Spirit and revelation to be able to open it up. You know, Bible talk about opening the scriptures so that you can know what God is actually saying. God will just say something. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and some fell by the wayside, and the bird of the air came and filled it up. Some fell by the wayside, you know, on stony ground, you know. And then some fell among thorns. Then some fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's say the grace and go home. That's what happened that day. What the multitude heard was that. All they heard was a sower went forth to sow. It was a proverb. It was when they got home, later in the evening, that Peter, James, and John and the boys around him said, Lord, what are you saying? Then he now broke it down for them. A little while. Yet a little while. You will see me. A little while. You will not see me. I got to close. We're going to take it from here. So he says, now Jesus knew, I didn't hear you, that they were desirous to ask him. And said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while. You shall not see me. Again, a little while, and you shall see me. Verily, verily, I like this guy. I love my Lord. Give him another clap offering, somebody. I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, ever say again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy shall no man take from you. We'll stop there for tonight. What was Jesus telling them? He was preparing them for his death. I'm here now, you're seeing me. But tomorrow evening, this is Thursday. This time tomorrow, I'm going to say it in Yoruba. So he said it in a proverb. What I'm doing now is in our language means I'm making it plain. What he was actually telling them was this: you are seeing me now, you're touching me or something. This time tomorrow, you won't see me anymore. I'll be dead. I'll be in hell. And you will be very sorrowful. And you'll be so, look as if everything has gone. He said, but yet a little while, you will see me again. That Sunday morning, I'm going to rise again from the dead. Give him a clap offering. And when you see me, you'll be full of joy. So a little while, you see me. A little while, you see me not. Then you will see me. And then he likened it to when a woman is having a baby. When she's in labor, the pain is so much. But once the child is born, conclusion, the sorrow of the arrest and the crucifixion will be overcome by the joy of the resurrection. Stand to your feet. The sorrow of his arrest and his crucifixion will be changed into the joy of his resurrection. And I got good news for you. I don't know what you're going through now in your life. You may be going through a difficult time now. Maybe you're sorrowing over something. You stay with God, it's going to turn to joy. It's going to turn to joy. Hallelujah. Just to be close to you is where I want to be.
I now hide myself
inside your heart to find my destiny.
Every
step I take is one less step I'll need. I live in your presence, close to you. I live in your presence, close to you.
Just to be close to you. Sing it to him from your heart.
Just to be close to you.
That's where I'm going to live.
Where I'm going to live.
I now hide myself
inside your heart and find my destiny.
Every step
I'll take is one less step I'll need.
I live in your presence,
close to you. I live in your presence, close.
One more time, just to be close to you. Glory to God. That's where I want to live.
That's where I want to live.
I now hide myself
inside your heart and find my destiny.
Every step
is one less step I'll need.
I'll live in your presence. Close to you.
Wanna be close to you. I live in your presence. Close to you.
Raise one hand, put the other hand on your heart. You know, the book of Proverbs is full of this. My son, give me your heart. My son, give me. They're already his sons. So he's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to Christians. The mind, the will, and the emotions. See, God wants us to desire him, to be close to him. Many, many Christians live afar off, like Peter, who followed Jesus afar off. Many Christians are content with living in the outer court because there's a guarantee of heaven. And there is. I'll go to heaven, so I don't need to bother myself to all these other things. They're not necessary. So after all, it's just, you know, get blessed and go to heaven. That's the mentality of many Christians. But God is not satisfied with that. God wants a people. We may not be many, but at least to have a significant number who want to be close to him. See, I'm not satisfied with the outer court. I'm not even satisfied with the holy place. Nothing will satisfy me except the most holy place.
I want to sit on that throne. The sitting on the throne is not automatic because you are born again and a child of God. It's a reward of the overcomer. And not every Christian is going to sit on the throne. Every Christian will be in the kingdom, but they will not be sitting on the throne because they're not close to God. So God can't trust them. Their character has not been formed enough where God can trust them with that degree of power and that degree of wisdom. So he just keeps them in the outer court. They're blessed, gives them food and raiment. They're blessed, but there are some things that he's not. So you want to change that. Let's pray. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. Father, we thank you for your word. Say, Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that you want us, Lord, to become like you. That you have sent your Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to take the things of God and show it unto us so that we can be partakers not only of the divine nature, but also of the divine character, the divine wisdom, and the divine power, so that we can become like you. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to press in like the Apostle Paul. Press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might become conformed to his image, that I become exactly like Jesus. So, Father, you can enjoy communion with me. You can enjoy fellowship with me. The reason for which you created man will be fulfilled in me. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Father. Rana zeli kokorodenze giko doske frede la rondi kika. Mercy, Father, thela per komotolo moshelea. Lord Jesus, thank you. Rakatolo motu fredingi dosk. Lord Holy Ghost, we thank you. Rakitolo moshengarask. We thank you for your blood. Celebriki tolo mingar dosk frenesk. And your life, cheketuro dur tira turo mayara. And your power, rea dosk frede. Lo priki tolo moshto frede. Tolo motolo mingir tolo masha. In our souls, lepri tolo motu fredes. In our bodies, in our circumstances, riga rontuske fre, lambraka matoloma tufreshe, zeli ratoloma tufrede, zingara, in our regional heavenlies, ria rotoske frede, lumbradak, in Jesus' name. If you're here and you have need of healing in your body, or you're watching from home, just stretch forth your hands towards your device. If you're here, just stretch forth your hands. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. There is life and healing in God's word. Bible says his life is medicine to all of our flesh. Father, I come against the spirits of infirmity and spirits of oppression, of depression, of oppression of the mind. I cast you out. Destroy your works. I resist and I bind you in Jesus' name. And I release God's healing power and deliverance power now. In Jesus' name. Just say, I receive my healing and I receive my deliverance. Excuse me. In Jesus' name. Amen.